this week. It is nice to, at least for a week or two, get back into a rhythm. At least it is for me. I don't know if it is for you or not. So we're in James 1, verses 19 through 21. And the title of the sermon this morning is Temper, Temper. Temper, Temper. From James chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. And I want to read the text that you'll have before you, or you can find it in your Bible, and then I'll pray for us. James 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Would you pray with me, please? Again, Father, we come now acknowledging our desperate need for your Spirit as we come to your word. Holy Spirit, you have authored these words through James. And Holy Spirit, you indwell your people. And I pray that you would fill me to speak your word to your people clearly and accurately according to the intent that you have in this text. And I pray that your people in bedrooms, kitchens, living rooms, wherever they are right now, Holy Spirit, that you would give them ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of your word. And in the end, that we're not there yet, we'll look at it next week, but they would receive your word and be doers of your word. That we would not be people who just listen to preaching week in and week out and move on, but that we would be people who would apply it, that we would be changed by it, that your word would exhort us to change in our thinking and what we know, change in our emotions and what we feel, change in our wills and what we do. So I pray you would change us. This passage that you've put before us this morning, it is rich in application. And I pray that we would apply it to our lives by your work in us, Holy Spirit. So please help us now as we surrender to you, as we sang this morning, we need you. Lord, we need you. And so will you help us now? I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Temper, temper. I think we have all seen the fit of a toddler. Some of us have seen it recently and more regularly than others of us. But what we have seen a toddler just throw a fit, hissy fit, temper tantrum, right? You know the earmarks, crying, screaming, maybe rolling on the floor, stomping feet. Just a temper tantrum. Now, my question is, does that get them what they want? Maybe. Maybe not. Probably not, most of the time. Now, let me ask you a question. When was your last temper tantrum? Now, yours probably, I hope, if you're an adult or an older child, I hope yours didn't look like that. But let's be honest. There's similarities, aren't they? Think of it. Maybe yours was throwing a hammer, a wrench, slamming a pot down on the stove or a pan, slamming a door. Sound familiar? Now, if someone was around you, maybe your family saw your temper tantrum. Or maybe you were at work and the people you work with saw your temper tantrum. How would they describe that? Do you think they would describe it as righteous? That was very righteous. I laugh because, no, they probably wouldn't. They probably would not use that to describe one of our fits that we throw in anger. Which brings us right to our text that we're going to look at this morning. God's righteousness, James is going to tell us in these verses, God's righteousness is not put on display by our anger and our temper tantrums, but it's put on display as we receive God's word and we're changed by it. It's really an interesting contrast. I want you to look at the verses. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is the hinge verse of what we're going to look at today, where he writes, for, and you see the connection there. There's a connecting word, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that is the main point that James is going to make for us today. Now, he does that by giving us two paths. One is we're to avoid the path of anger. And the second is we're to walk the path of the word. So I want to use that to look at the text today. Avoid the path of anger. Walk the path of the word. And the centerpiece is verse 20, the righteousness of God. So let's look at that first one. Avoid the path of anger. Look with me at verse 19. James writes, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So James is teaching his readers, you see it right there, know this. There's information that is coming that James wants his readers to know. He wants them to get this intellectually. He's teaching them. But notice how he addresses them, my beloved brothers. And this is a feature of James' letter, is his inclusion of this phrase, my beloved brothers. And I just want to draw your attention to that very briefly, because James can be a bit terse. He can be kind of short with people. As you read this, I mean, later on, he's going to call them adulterers. Okay, so he can be a little bit short with people. And if you just read it this afternoon, I think you can see that. But I want you to see that while James, he's to the point, and he's short, maybe, if we want to look at it that way, he loves these people. He loves these people that he's writing to. These are his brothers in the Christian faith. And so he's caring for them by writing to them. I just want you to see that, because everybody, you know, John is the apostle of love, and there's a certain style with which John writes, and there's a certain style with which Paul writes, and James really is. James is a hammer. We had a conversation, this has been several weeks ago when we started James. James is a kick in the gut. He really is, because he just gets right at it. But no, he's writing to his beloved brothers. This audience, he loves them. These are his people. And so he gives them three quick commands, just one, two, three, and that's what I want us to look at. So the first one is to be quick to hear. He says, be quick to hear. Now, some are divided on, because if you recall 2 weeks ago, if you look back in verse 18, we ended on the topic of the word. He brought us forth by the word of truth. We're going to end on the word this week and then again next week. And so some say he's talking about being quick to hear the word of God, while others say he's just generally saying be quick to hear. The text seems to be that this is just a general be quick to hear, which would obviously apply to the word of God as well. So he's saying be quick to hear. Now, that's an odd phrase, isn't it? Can you speed up your hearing? There's really not. Hearing is passive, isn't it? We can't speed up our hearing. We can speed up our talking, but we can't speed up our hearing. But James is very keen here, and the picture comes to mind, just human anatomy. And you have probably heard this somewhere. I don't know the origin of it, But you've probably heard it said, God gave us two ears and one mouth. And the ears are positioned in such a way that they're just right out here. And in fact, they're designed in such a way, as maybe not look really good, but they're designed in such a way as to just capture. That's what they do. That they are right out there. But the tongue is hidden. There's only one, and it's hidden behind lips and teeth. So it, even in God's design, in our anatomy, we can see something of being quick to hear. So what James has in mind, we can't speed up the process of our hearing. James is telling us, he's telling his readers, to be attentive to others who are speaking. To listen carefully. You see, it's in our sinfulness and our own self-importance that when we're in the midst of a conversation, we start to formulate what we want to say while someone else is talking, and we don't even hear it. That's what James means by being quick to hear. And there's a proverb that I think is really helpful for us. It's Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13. And it reads this: if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So you see the picture there. He's talking about someone who's not listening. They're just answering. Parents, let's be honest. We're guilty of this, right? So the child comes to you. Hey, mom, dad, I wanted to ask you if I could. I know what you're going to ask, and the answer is no. Whoo. According to the Bible, brothers and sisters, that's folly. That's not being quick to hear. We're assuming, and we may be right, but we're assuming we know what's coming, and we don't. And so to be quick to hear is to be attentive, to not be formulating my own thoughts while I'm listening to someone else, to be actually hearing, listening to what someone else has to say. Otherwise, it is sinful selfishness. And then he says, and you see how these, there may be a progression here. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, does that mean that we just talk much slower? And all of you right now are saying, man, I hope not, because you preach long enough as it is. If you slow down to that pace, we'll be here till 4 o'clock. But no, obviously James is not talking about simply the speed with which we talk. He is talking about holding the tongue. And so if you go back to that proverb, remember, that we just looked at, where he says, if you speak before you hear, it's folly. That's being too fast to talk. And that's what James is trying to call them back from. To be slow to speak. Be cautious in your speech. Be reserved in your speech. Listen to what someone else has to say and then reply with a well thought out response. So think about it. I don't know. Everybody has different backgrounds, so I'm going to speak from my own church background. If you grew up, or maybe you spent time as an adult, in a church that had a monthly business meeting. I know some of you have. It comes to mind, doesn't it? There, sometimes it's no big deal, but sometimes even believers, a monthly business meeting just turns into this person talking over this person and talking louder and louder, just trying to get their point across. Or maybe you've had family discussions like that. Maybe dad has called in, dad, mom, all the kids, and we're going to have a big family discussion, and this is what it ends up looking like. Just talking over. And no one is hearing what anyone else has to say. It's like a presidential debate. Or it's like turning on one of the major news channels where someone's interviewing, and man, they just want to get their point across, and they are not listening to anything anyone else has to say. That's what James is counseling them against. Be slow to speak. It's our sinful flesh, again, that comes out and says, I've got to make my point. I've got to make my point. I just want to make my point. I don't want to hear what someone else has. I've got to make my point. That's the sinfulness. And you see how it leads to our next one? Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. And again, this is all coming out of you have been brought forth by the Word of God. You are the first fruits of His creatures. And so this should mark the way. And look, James readers, there were some interpersonal communication problems going on because he addresses this a lot. We're going to see it again. He addresses this a lot. So he says, be slow to anger. Let's just be honest. Anger is sin. And we kind of, this is kind of funny because someone asked about this last week. So we kind of hit on this. Anger is sin unless it is what is called a righteous anger, which is you are angry because something someone has done to God. Someone has blasphemed God's name. Something along those lines. That's the only not sinful anger. Let's just be reminded. Go back to Matthew 5. And maybe you'll remember this from the Sermon on the Mount a couple years ago that we went through. Let's hear Jesus' teaching on anger. Matthew 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty. So Jesus says anger is sinful. You don't have to act on it and murder someone. The sinfulness is because the heart has already went down that line of revenge. I didn't get what I wanted. And rather than trusting God, I'm responding in anger. That's why it's sin. This kind of anger is always sin because it betrays in us a lack of trust in God. I didn't get what I wanted. That's most of our anger, isn't it? I mean, it can look like a few things. How about this? You blow up at the kids. You come home from work, and you had some expectation that they were going to have something done, and it's not done. And what do? Boom! You blow up, and I didn't get what I wanted that done. Well, maybe come to find out, something happened in God's providence that they weren't able to. Now you feel like an idiot, don't you? But I didn't get what I want. I'm going to explode on somebody. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're the kid in Walmart throwing the fit because you didn't get what you wanted. That's sinful anger. Or maybe it's more subtle. Maybe it's the cold shoulder to the spouse. Oh no, I didn't throw anything or punch any walls. I just gave him the old cold shoulder for a while. Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. It's still a sinful response. Do you see? We're not trusting God in those moments. And that is sinful anger. And James is saying, be slow to anger. And again, you can kind of see a progression, right? If we're quick to hear and we're slow to speak, it's probably going to lead to us being slow to anger. So again, just take that. So you're dad, mom, whatever, you come home from work. If you're quick to hear, if you stop and you're like, okay, I can't say little Johnny because we have a little Johnny in our congregation. I'm trying to think. Little Billy, why did you not get done what I asked you to get done? Oh, well, here's what happened. Voila. If you're quick to hear, you've avoided that anger. You're slow to speak. Do you see? So James knows our human condition. He knows these people to whom he's writing, and they had some stuff going on. But and now look at, though, I want you to notice verse 20. Again, hinge verse begins with the word for, or as we because. So be quick to hear, Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Remember, I asked you that question. Did your last little fit, would someone have said, wow, that was righteous, man? No, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't bring about the results that we want. So think for a moment and maybe talk to your family, talk to your spouse. What do your conversations look like? Are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? See, our conversations as believers need to look different than our conversations with unbelievers. Our conversations with unbelievers need to look different too. The conversations that unbelievers have and their traits, ours need to be different. We need to be people where someone would say, you know, he listens. He listens. Rather than, I can't get a word in. He won't listen to me. He just keeps talking over me. But ask somebody, does that mark your conversation? Are you quick to hear, slow to speak? I want to ask you a question about anger, too. I wonder how many of you are holding on to some low-grade anger with God. Oh, you wouldn't call it anger. You would never say, oh, I'm mad at God. No, you wouldn't say that. But you have this low-grade disappointment. You thought God was going to bring about this vocation, and it didn't happen. You thought God was going to bring about this relationship, and it didn't happen. You thought God had this perfect end in mind that just lined up with yours, and it didn't happen. Now, I wonder how many of you are living in this low-grade anger toward God because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. Beloved, repent. Trust God. His plans are good. Repent of your anger. He is a good and loving and wise God. And even if we don't understand it, I heard a song this week that I hadn't heard for a while. Whatever my God ordains is right. Look it up. It's a beautiful song. But don't live in that anger towards God. It's just a sin that you're holding on to. How about your temper tantrums? When was your last one? Adult, child, whatever. Just throwing a little fit because you didn't get what you wanted. Again, repent. Repent of that anger and trust God. And obey these words. How easy is it? I got to remember to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And the Spirit of God empowers that in us. Because remember, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We have been born again. We are different if we're in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to obey this. So, we are to avoid the path of anger. But James gives us an alternative, doesn't he? And that is to walk the path of the word. Verse 21. Notice verse 21 starts with therefore. It's another connection. So the hinge, you can see it now in verse 20. So James in verse 19 says, you know, be this way because your anger. So don't be angry because the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, therefore do something else. So that's the connection. That's why that's the hinge verse. So what does produce the righteousness of God then, James? If my anger does not produce the righteousness of God, what does? And that's the question that he is going to answer. And he gives him a couple different things. So he says, therefore, put away. Now this is where he starts. He's telling them, much like Paul in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, this idea of putting away is like taking off a garment. If I were to just take off this jacket and put it over there, just take it off, get rid of it. So he's calling them to get rid of things in their life. And he does this with a positive negative, and that's how I want you to see this. So he's got the negative is what we'll look at first. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's the negative. You see that. And then he gives them the positive. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 is to put off, renew your mind, and then put on. James, in a similar manner, has this negative. So put away these things, that's the negative, but then the positive is to receive these things. And so that's the way I want us to look at it. So let's look at the negative first of all. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, James is interesting. He uses, each writer has their own vocabulary, and you can see that. But it's interesting, like this word filthiness, James is the only one that uses this. So there's really no cross-reference or very few cross-references we can make to figure out exactly what he had in mind. Generally speaking, it means any and all moral impurity. So it's kind of a big term, an umbrella term. And I thought about, it's like you kids, if we've got some kids listening, maybe you've experienced this sometimes, because we'll use this word, like, you're filthy. That is filthy. So you come in at some point in time, and you've been out all day, and you've got grease from the bike chain on your legs. You were down by the pond doing something, and now you're covered in mud. And then you decided to get a little pickup basketball game going, so you're all sweaty. And you walk in, and your mom says, "You are filthy." And what she's not isolating just one of those. This is a term that you are just everything. You are just filthy. It's not just the grease. It's not just the mud. It's not just the sweat. You are filthy, and that's the word that James used here. It's this broad word that means all moral impurity, disobedience to God. One of the definitions is really funny. It is like earwax that builds up and keeps them from hearing. I don't know. That was just one of the definitions. But you get the picture. This is anything that is disobedient to God that acts as an obstacle for them to hear the word of God. It's a hurdle that keeps them from the righteousness of God. He says, put it away. Put away all that filthiness. And then he says, he adds to it, rampant wickedness. Rampant wickedness. Now, this word rampant, depending on what version you have, it can be translated as prevalent or abundant or overflowing. And you get the idea. James is painting a picture here of not isolating one thing. Because if I just came to you and said, okay, stop lying. Like, okay, I can do that at least for a little while. And I'm still going to keep doing everything else. And James is really, he's bringing in these terms so that we see all of this moral impurity, anything that is disobedience to God, needs to be put away. You got to take that off and get rid of it, that rampant wickedness. And so we think about James' readers. Obviously, they've got some issues, don't they? If you just read James, and even just some of the stuff we've looked at, they're dealing with poverty issues, people that have money and don't have money. They are dealing with showing preference to rich people. They are dealing with not being able to control their own desires. We're going to see that later on. They are dealing with infighting among themselves. They're dealing with, generally speaking, not trusting God. What we've already looked at in James 1. James is addressing them. Look, you guys are having a trial. You've got to respond rightly by trusting God. And so you have all these things going on with his readers, this filthiness and rampant wickedness. But none of that would be applicable to us in this modern age, though, would it? I wonder how many of us have sin in our lives that we're aware of, and we're not doing anything about it. Things like bitterness, anger, pride, slander, fear of man, lust, sloth, or laziness, as we might call it. These are all in this category of filthiness and rampant wickedness that James says we need to put away because it hinders our path to the righteousness of God. And we need to repent of these things and turn from these things. And again, I would just remind you, just take fear of man. The Bible says in Proverbs that fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear of man is living. I got to be aware of what might they say. I don't know. I don't want to put that out there because someone might. That's fear of man, and it's dominating because we're supposed to have fear of God, not fear of man. But you have been, Christian, set free from this. And this is what I don't want to leave you just at this sin, but Romans 6, you were crucified with Christ. The old man was crucified with Christ. He's dead. You need to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit empowers you now. Christ has your fear of man. You know, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week. Your fear of man, just picture it, placed on Christ on the cross, and God punished it. All of your fear of man, you're not guilty of it anymore. That's gone. But he didn't leave you there. Christ poured out his Spirit in us and gave us this new life. We've been brought forth by the Word. He gave us this new life and this new power. We don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in that bitterness because someone did you wrong. The Spirit of God can set you free from that if you'll repent of your sin. You don't have to live in fear of man, always wondering what someone might think. You don't have to live like that. You can live in the real fear of God because of the Spirit that's in you. So yes, examine yourself and see what filthiness and rampant wickedness you need to put away. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, put it away. And then live in the newness of life, walking. Remember Romans 8, we just did this. Walking not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that's the negative. That's the negative in this walking, this path of the Word, is we've got to put away this stuff. And then he gives the positive. And receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I just want to make some observations, just walk through that latter half of verse 21 with me. First of all, notice he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Receive. This is a, I think sometimes we miss this. We need to accept this Word. We need to receive this Word of God. There is not, I think sometimes we have this wrong picture that maybe at our baptism, this box comes up. If you're looking at like a computer screen, the pop-up comes up and says, download will start automatically. And okay, great. I think we oftentimes think that's our salvation. Okay, so I've been baptized. All right, great. Now, download will start automatically, and the Holy Spirit of God just pours all this stuff into you, and maybe you listen to preaching once a week, but other than that, I don't really have any need. No, we have to receive this Word of God. We have to work at bringing in this Word of God, accepting this Word of God. And then he tells them how. You see it there? With meekness. Receive with meekness. Or humility. So how are we to receive this Word of God? This is so very important. So very important. And I want you to get this. We receive this Word of God in a humble position with humility. We don't come to the Word of God as the authority. We don't come as one who stands over the Word of God and it has to prove itself to us. We come as those submitted to the Word of God. That's what it means to receive this Word with meekness. This is God speaking. And that is how we need to receive this Word. And notice how he describes it. We're to receive with meekness what? The implanted Word. And it literally means a good seed finding good soil where it can grow. It's planted in. It's not even something that's as external to us. It is implanted in us. It makes you think of Jesus' parable, the seed and the sower. Remember the seed that fell on the good soil produced some hundredfold, 90-fold. That's the idea here. This Word of God, we are to receive it with meekness. It's implanted in us. And then notice what it does. It is able to save your souls. Now, wait a minute. Is James writing to believers or unbelievers? Because he says this word is going to save their souls, but then he's already told them, we looked at a couple weeks ago, of his own will, God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So is he talking to these a bunch of unregenerate people or are these believers? Well, again, we saw, he's already said you've been brought forth by the word. And then even in today's text, he addressed them as what? Beloved brothers. So what does he mean when he says this word is able to save your souls? You've heard this, I'm sure, before. The Bible presents our salvation in three tenses. So we have the past tense. We have been saved. That's justification. But the Bible also speaks of a present tense. You are being saved. That's sanctification. And then there's a future tense. You will be saved. That is glorification. And so what James has in view here is that middle one, that present tense, that sanctification. It is saving our souls because the Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to make us like Christ, to sanctify us, set us apart, make us holy. It's this Word. You see it right there. Receive the with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. It is the Word of God, beloved, that is going to sanctify you and make you like Christ. And even more specifically, in our text, go back to verse 20. It is the word that is going to produce the righteousness of God. Now, James is using the word righteousness, so Paul uses righteousness as that righteousness of Christ that has been credited to our account. You remember, imputed is the word, but it's been credited. So Christ's perfect righteousness has been put on our account, and we're credited with it. That's not the way James is using this. James is using the word righteousness as what God says is right, the righteousness that God expects from his people. So it's this practical, lived-out righteousness. And now you see from that hinge verse, how does that come? It doesn't come by our fit-throwing anger. It comes as we receive the word of God, and it transforms us and brings about the righteousness of God. So how is your relationship to this word? Are you receiving the word of God? And it's simple. You know exactly probably what I'm going to say. Are you more than just hearing it once a week? That we need to hear the word of God preached. But are you reading it? Are you reading it regularly? Are you memorizing it? Are you doing the fighter verses? Are you meditating on it? Are you studying it? Are you like the funnel? That's where studying comes in. So that's not just reading, but that's taking the Word of God and going another step, another level to really get down at the meaning and apply it. You have to be receiving the Word of God. But then the other question is, how? How are you receiving the Word of God? Are you receiving it with meekness? And I think this might be a struggle for some of you, because I think many of us have been trained to evaluate writing. So we get someone gives us a book, and we read it, and we say, I don't like his point there. We evaluate it. I'm not sure the author really substantiated what he was trying to say there. We've been trained to evaluate writing. We don't evaluate the Word of God there, brothers and sisters. We come with meekness and humility. We don't come as one evaluating. We come as one being evaluated. We come as one being instructed. We come as one being corrected. Is that how you're receiving the Word of God when you come to the Word today? Is that your posture? Is that your attitude? When you open the Word of God tomorrow to read, hopefully, or memorize, are you coming at it as one, I don't completely agree with what God says here. Really? I'll leave that alone. But no, you come as one saying, God, I want to be evaluated by you. I want to be instructed and informed and corrected by you as I come to open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your word. That's how we're supposed to receive this implanted word, because it's able to save your souls. Now, there's another one, there's a couple of different things here that I may throw out at 4 o'clock this afternoon, I don't know, but that we don't get to, but the idea of change, I think, is implicit in this text. I really do. And that's why it's really a weird kind of a setup, because you think, okay, don't be angry because that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And because that doesn't produce the righteousness of God, then receive the implanted word. What I think part of at least what James is getting at here is how we seek for change in ourselves or others. When we throw these angry fits, what do we want? We want change. If I get mad at Chuck right now and I start throwing stuff at him, it's because I want Chuck to change. I want him to turn this thing off or turn the heat up or whatever. We want change, but it doesn't work. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. What does produce the righteousness of God is the implanted word of God. So what do you look for change? If you're looking for change in yourself or in someone else, do you think your fits of anger are going to make that change in them? James would say, no, that's not going to do it. It's the implanted word of God. So God's righteousness is put on display, not when we throw fits of anger, but when we walk the path of the word, when we put away the filthiness and rampant wickedness and we receive with meekness the implanted word. That is the path, because the path of anger, again, think of your last, did you get what you want when you threw your last fit? Maybe, maybe not. Does it always work? Probably not. Does it display the righteousness of God? No, it doesn't. Does it bring about change? I mean, let's be honest. Parents, does your anger and fit throwing at your kids actually make change in them? It doesn't. It doesn't. They may acquiesce. They may give in for a little while because they don't want the repercussions, but you're not making change in them. Kids, do you really think, have you noticed over the years that when you throw your fits because you're mad, does that change mom and dad? It doesn't. It doesn't. It's not even going to accomplish what you want it to accomplish. And so James says, that's not going to get you to the righteousness of God. Here's what's going to get you there. Put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and come to the word of God. Receive it. Accept it. Accept it with meekness and humility. Implant it, and it will save your souls. And he's going to ratchet it up next week, because we can't simply receive it. We have to go a step beyond. But remember, two paths to the righteousness of God. Avoid the path of anger. Walk the path of the word, because God's righteousness is not displayed in our fit throwing. No, it is displayed when we receive the word of God and we're changed by it. Let's pray. Again, Holy Spirit, I commit and submit to you. Thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word and be instructed by you. And I pray it would not stop now, but I pray, Holy Spirit, even right now, you would be convicting your people of the filthiness and rampant wickedness that they need to put away, that you would be convicting your people of being quick to speak and quick to anger and slow to hear, and make a change in them. Make a change in us and give us a hunger and thirst for your word to receive it with meekness and be changed by it. Jesus, glorify your name as a result of the preaching of your word this morning. I pray and ask in your wonderful, matchless name. Amen.